Again, thank you, ladies, and I hope the song of your life is Jesus. Important message there in that song. If you have your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, if you would be so kind. So, Tommy did mention, I'd mention stuff about LBA Cafe. Today is the final LBA Cafe, and I know, that's how I feel the same way, brother. I know many of you have been waiting all summer, pinching pennies, saving up so you could finally shop. You waited all summer. Some of you have not been there all summer. I know it's not because you didn't like the food or you didn't like the hospitality that we offer. We know it's because you've been saving money up. We were going through some tough times. Inflation is through the roof. And so if you haven't bought yet, get in now because next year prices will be higher. So get in now while you can. Don't miss out on that. And then also, I messed up. Mr. Hamilton asked me to print some stuff for volleyball, so I messed up. It's 100% on me, so I just want to announce this. Game one will be teams 5 and 2, so teams 5 and 2 get up to the gym as fast as possible after you stop by LBA Cafe, and then the non-spiking will play the first hour. Second hour, teams 3 and 6, 1 and 4, take your time at LBA Cafe. Feel free to stop there, eat a little bit, fuel up for the game, and if you don't stop and eat, I hope you lose. So that's just basically where I'm at. So you know where my loyalties lie, just right there. Daniel chapter 3 tonight, I hope to be a blessing. We're going to look at a familiar story in the Bible, one that if you've been in church for any number of time, you've heard this story, perhaps you've taught this story in a kid's class, if you've served in different kids' ministries. And if we're not careful sometimes, when someone comes with us to a Bible story that we've heard a lot, or a thing that we think we've even taught ourselves, if we're not careful, sometimes we can kind of close our minds off. We can kind of close our ears and think, well, I've heard this story. I've taught this story. But I hope tonight, as we dive into this passage together, that there be a few little nuggets of truth that perhaps the Lord would use to get a hold of our hearts and help us, as the title says, flourish in the fires of life. Daniel chapter 3, we want to read verse 8, start off tonight. We'll jump around the whole chapter, but start in verse 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The title of the message tonight, Flourishing in the Fire. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this time together. We do thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the faithful men and women, the families that represent this church. So many, Lord, that have gathered again tonight to hear your word. We pray for pastors. He's gone. We pray you'd give him traveling mercies, give him a great message even now as he's preaching out there in Texas. Lord, I pray you'd work in that missions conference and do a mighty work that only you get the credit for. But I pray, Lord, now as we meet thousands of miles away here, I pray you'd help us, Lord, that we would get anointed from on high, that you would work. I pray, Lord, you'd hide me behind the cross and we'd be a blessing to these faithful men and women. We love you. Pray us in Christ's name. Amen. I like to look at this famous story in the Bible. We're going to go back to verse 1 here in a second. But I want to focus on these three men. If I was preaching in Spanish church, I would have entitled this message The Three Amigos. In fact, I told my wife, I'm going to title The Three Amigos, and she was like, yeah, maybe not. And so I worked out a little more, but I'm not preaching in Spanish church tonight, but I do have this message in bilingual form. If you know anyone that needs it, let me know. But the only thing I have is a title in bilingual. Everything else is in English, but the title is bilingual. So, but we see here, I want to look at some facts, some stories about this, some interesting things about this story and see if we can find some things as we're going through the story that would apply to us. Number one, I want to see the challenge that they face, the challenge that these three men face. If you go with me to chapter one of Daniel, we're going to be introduced to these three characters in our story here in a second. But I want us to kind of see their story a little bit, kind of see their background, where they come from. The Bible says this, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his little G God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house, and you see, of his little G God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." First, we see these three men that we find in chapter 3 are three men that were taken. They were enslaved. They were not born here. They had a home. They had friends. They had a family in Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar comes coming through that area, and he takes it, he besieges it, he takes them from their home, he takes them from their comfort, he takes them from their place of worship. He's even going to change their worship, and we're going to see that here in a second. But he's going to change them in a lot of different ways. And so when we get to chapter 3, these young men have been through some things. They've seen some hardships in their life. These three young men, life wasn't always roses for them. They've seen some hardship. They've seen some pain as they've gone through. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, in describing the men that are come, this is describing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Not only were they enslaved and taken from their homeland, but they had some high hopes. These were some well-trained young men. They would stand out in a crowd. You could tell they were educated. You could tell they were wise. You could tell they were well-instructed. And they had some high hopes probably in their land. Before Nebuchadnezzar comes, these are maybe future leaders and future teachers and maybe involved in government in Jerusalem. They had high hopes and plans. Perhaps their parents had high hopes and plans for them. But we see all of it comes crumbling down when Nebuchadnezzar comes walking into town. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to take them from their home. He wants to change their home. He wants to change their worship. But he doesn't stop there. He also wants to change their names. Look at verse 6. It says this, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And we see the importance that God placed on these names, the importance that the parents had given them. Daniel's name in the Hebrew there means God is my judge. And the prince of the eunuchs changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel is my judge. Hananiah's name means God is gracious. When his parents named him, God is gracious. Man, God has been so good to us. God has been such a blessing, such a help to us. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, whose name means who is like God, and truly, who is like our God? His name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Venus, one of the gods of Babylon. Azariah's name, which means the Lord is my helper, his name was changed to Abednego, which means the worshiper of Nego, one of the Babylon gods of wisdom. And before we get too far into the message, I want to point this out. I actually preached Daniel chapter 1 a couple years ago. And as I was studying for it again and reading through this passage, the thought came to my mind again. I just want to remind every single one of us in here tonight, this is exactly what the world wants to do to every single one of us tonight. The world wants to do this to your kids. He wants to come in and destroy the home. Satan wants to do nothing more than to come in, destroy the home, destroy the worship, how we worship. There's nothing wrong with still singing the hymns. There's nothing wrong with still reading the King James Bible. There's nothing wrong with dressing up for church. But what Satan can do nothing more, he'd love nothing more than to find a way to change that worship. We see here in verse 2 that he goes in there to the house of God. He goes into the worship place of God, and he takes some things out, and he takes it into his house of worship, trying to change these young men the way they worship, how they looked about their God. And he goes so far as to change their names. And like I said, just a kind of quick little reminder, not even the message really, but the world wants to do that to our kids. That's why kids' ministry is so important. If you're a twos and threes teacher in here tonight, you're not a babysitter, you're a teacher. If you teach a fours and fives class, if you have a 4 or 5-year-old in your home tonight, you're not just a babysitter, you're a teacher. Because the world wants to do nothing more than destroy our kids' lives. And we see it happening over and over. I don't want to spend too much time here, but the sad matter of it is a lot of kids that used to grow to church here that aren't here anymore. Now they're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. What's happened? Satan's changed them a little bit. Maybe they're in a different place. Well, they're going to a different kind of church, a little different style than we're used to. May I perhaps say that maybe they've changed some worship a little bit. Maybe they used to go by the name Baptist. They used to go by the name of Bible Believer, but now they go by, I'm just a cool Christian, or whatever term they wish to use. And again, that's not the message. That was free. But and so we see their story. We see the situation they find themselves in. Despite being, you know, enslaved and despite being changed their names and all different things that happens, if you look at chapter 2, the last part of chapter 2, we kind of see that they're doing pretty good overall. They're in Babylon and things are going, you know, not great. Obviously, they're enslaved, but things aren't going terrible. The Bible says this in verse 48 of chapter 2. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so we see, despite everything going on, everything's going pretty well for them. They've been kind of made, in a sense, they've been raised up a little bit. They're not on the lowest totem pole. And they kind of have a little bit of influence. They have a little bit of power. And you might even say they might be a little more comfortable where they're at. There's probably some comfort there in not being the lowest totem pole, lowest on the totem pole. But then we see, obviously, the challenge that they faced. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So that's 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. That'd be twice the height of our gym. If you walk into our gym tonight, as you leave out, you look to that statue, it'd be twice, 2 gyms stacked on top of each other, about 9 feet wide. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image and Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and tongues, that at the time when ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." They were there for that. They heard this law given. They understood the ramifications that came behind that. It was pretty clear. This is pretty black and white. There's not a lot of gray area here. It's pretty simple. When the music plays, you need to bow. And if you don't bow in the same hour, there's not going to be any kind of judicial system. There's going to be no appealing. It's pretty simple. You don't bow, you get thrown in the fire real quick here. But we also understand that they knew the law of Moses as well. If you have you don't have to go there, but in Exodus chapter 20 will be on the screens. Exodus 20, we understand the law of law that God gave Moses. Exodus 20 verse 1 says this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." This is a big, big deal to God. Bowing down to idols was nothing small in God's eyes. And they would have understood that. They were well-trained. These were young men that loved the Lord, that grew up learning the law of Moses. In fact, it's repeated in Leviticus 26, verse 1. Leviticus 26, verse 1. There's many verses in the Bible talking about this, especially in the Old Testament. But Leviticus 26, verse 1 says, "Ye shall not make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up any standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of the stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." And that is the challenge that they faced. They were going to be put to the test. Now is time to see if they're going to stand for the Lord. Their names have been changed, and even the way they worship has been changed, and their homeland has been taken away. And if you could say, they had every reason to be bitter and upset and mad and frustrated with God. And here comes the choice that they made. So first we saw the challenge they faced, the choice they made. Look at verse 12. It says this, "And there were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They made a decision they weren't going to bow. They had made the decision in their mind, we are not going to bow to this statue. And as the music began to play all around them, perhaps people that they had gone to high school with or gone to junior high with that had been enslaved with them and had brought into Babylon, maybe those that they trained with, and they look over and they see friends getting on their hands and knees. And they see maybe even family members, cousins, and who knows who else is getting on their hands and knees to bow to this statue. But they had made a decision, we're not going to bow. They weren't going to bow. And just mark it down in your life. And I dare say, young people, especially for you, mark it down in your life. When you choose to live for God, not everyone's going to like it. It's a guarantee. If you're looking to be Mr. Popular, going God's way isn't always going to be Mr. Popular. If you're looking to be the one that everyone thinks is the cool person, following God's way is not always going to be like that. There comes a time when we must realize that we are doing things for God, not for man. And we see here that they made the choice. It wasn't the popular choice. But yet they said, no matter what happens, we understand the law of God. We're not going to bow. But then things get a little more interesting. We see verse 14. We'll read verse 13 first. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they might be brought, that they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? The pressure is being turned up. The fire is being turned up a little bit here. First, they weren't going to bow in the crowd, but now they walk into a king and they can maybe see the anger on his face. They can see the frustration on his face. And he asks a very, 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 very important question. A question that I believe carries a great significance with it. They say, he asks this question, is it true? He's almost giving them an out. Like, hey, I heard some things, but I'm guessing that my informers messed up. Is it true? And in that moment, they had a choice if they were going to bend. They didn't bend. They first decided they weren't going to bow. Then they decided when the pressure is on and the king's looking them eye to eye, and maybe they could even smell that furnace already on. They could maybe hear it, the wood, rustling of the wood. They could hear all that. And in that moment of knowing this is the final chance, there's no more going back, and the king literally asked the question, is it true? Like, I heard this, but it wasn't like, hey, you've been accused of this. What's your answer? It was almost like, I heard some things. That's not true, right? Come on. And they had that moment where they could have easily said, oh, no, that's not true. These guys are crazy. And bow down right at the spot. And when the pressure was the toughest, and when the times were tough, they didn't bend. You know, in our Christian lives, if you live the right way, if you live the Christian life the right way, you'll hear that question from time to time. It might come in the form like this. What do you mean you don't drink alcohol? You're telling me you don't ever have a drink of alcohol? You don't have a little red wine with your food? Are you serious? You're telling me when you go to the ball games, you don't get a cold one? Perhaps just the question, why do you always dress like that? Why do you always dress like you're going to church? We're going to a party. We're going to an activity. Why don't you loosen up a little bit? Perhaps the question comes, wait, you go back to church on Sunday nights? Are you serious? We flew all the way in from back east, and we're here to be with you, and you're going to church twice on Sundays? We had big plans. We were going to go watch, I don't know, Raiders football. That's in Las Vegas. We're going to watch Rams football. Come on, let's all go together. No. You don't understand. Church is important to us. You don't understand. Living the right way is important to us. Yeah, I don't need alcohol. I don't need to do those things because I have a God that loves me. I don't need to search for hope in a bottle. I dress this way because my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I want to make sure I look right and I'm not causing my brother to stumble. And I'm making sure that I dress right and I talk right and I act right. If you live the Christian life right long enough, you'll hear some questions. You'll hear some family saying, these people are a little crazy. They're a little different. And so we see the questions presented to them. Is it true? And the answer is, it is true. Look at the finish of the verse. I love their answer. And there's a lot of importance in this answer we'll look at here in a second as well. But he gives them the out. And look at verse 15. Now, if you get ready at the what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And I love this answer in verse 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're not worried about this. They're not sitting there in fear going, I hope this works out. It's all in, all for one. You know, they lock arms and we're staying strong, right, guys? That's not the answer. It wasn't like, oh, man, we lived a good life. Oh, all is well. They say, we're not careful. That means not full of care. Like, this isn't even a question to us. This isn't a problem. This isn't a challenge. Acting right for the Lord, dressing right for the Lord, going to church on a Sunday night, going to church again on a Thursday night, this isn't even a problem we're having at all. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. The first thing we see here is an answer of faithfulness. Wait, there's no questions about this. We are going to not bow. We are not going to bend. Our God is faithful. I love that. There is no doubt in their mind. There is no questioning. And that's what faith is. Faith is having enough faith in God that when we go through the trials, when we go through the storms of life, we're not having that moment of, is God real? Because that's a lack of faith. And we see this played out in the disciples' life over and over and over and over. And what does Jesus say? O ye of little faith. Wherefore did thou doubt? Lack of faith. If you only have the faith of a mustard seed. In our Christian lives, if we're not careful, when the trials come, we find ourselves lacking in faith. And we see here an answer of faith. But you also see an answer of fierceness. Continue on. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, I love that. I wish I had faith like that. Could you imagine? I mean, here you are, and to put it maybe in our spectrum, into our world, Gavin Newsom comes walking in, and he walks in. I think he represents Nebuchadnezzar pretty well. But Gavin Newsom comes walking in, and he looks me eye to eye, and he says, listen, if you don't come down from that pulpit right now, you're going to prison for the rest of your life. I hope I have the nerve to look at him and say, if you take me to prison, if you don't, I don't care. I'm still preaching. And from here, it's easy to say that right now. Oh, wait, someone just pulled up. I'm just kidding. No, I'm. But you know what I mean in life? We all have a story like that. If you haven't gone through a storm, you haven't gone through a trial, it's coming. And what will your reaction be when that bill comes through the mail? And it's like, what? We didn't expect that. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? What's the reaction going to be when the diagnosis comes from the doctor? As if God himself has forgotten us, as if God himself has made a mistake. You know, in our kids' class, we show, in our junior church, we sing songs, we play games, we do Bible lessons. You know, we do a lot of Bible lessons, we do Bible memory. But one of the things we do to help some kids that have trouble sitting still for more than 15 seconds is we try to show a Bible video. I try to show a Bible video Sunday mornings, especially. We do have bus kids and stuff in there. Sometimes it helps them just to kind of get a Bible story. So we're giving them one Bible story through video, we're preaching a Bible story, memorizing verses. And we have this video. I have this video of this little cartoon video of this scene. And it is awesome. And I imagine it's kind of how my head is how it works. And as they're standing, the king's already, you know, his face is red. He is upset. He's heard these three Jews are not willing to do what he said. And as they come walking into his courtroom, he's standing there. And his face is already red. And he asks them the question. And they begin to read this back. And they get to the part, and he's trying to get redder and redder as they say the first verse. When they get to the part, but if not, be it known to thee, O King, that we will not. And like smoke starts coming out of his ears. His face is getting redder and redder. And that's kind of how I imagine this in this scene. I have no idea if that happened, but the Bible does tell us he's getting pretty upset. We look at that next. But I love the answer of fierceness. Can I say it this way? This is an answer of an all-in Christian. You know, oftentimes we think of faith as like, oh, God's going to for sure save us. God's going to take care of us. We know it's going to happen. But that wasn't their answer. Their answer is twofold. It's, hey, our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we are totally okay with that. We're fine with that. We are okay to die for this cause. And if we're not careful, if we have the wrong mindset, I believe we can have this attitude of, God's going to get me through it. God's going to get me through it. God's going to get me through it. We'll use this. We've diagnosed, my spouse has been diagnosed with this terrible disease. God's going to get us through it. God's going to work a miracle. God's going to work a miracle. He doesn't. And she passes. And the danger is sometimes we can go, I'm done. Because we think, what? I had this faith, Ryan, like the faith that they speak about in the Bible. We trusted God, and we were so set. We were making plans even past the point of her doctors that said she was going to be. We had made all these plans. We had faith. But sometimes God chooses to act different ways than we do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, the Bible says. His ways are higher than our ways. And if we're not careful sometimes, if we're not prepared to have that mindset of, I'm going to have faith in God, whether it works out the way I think it should or whether it doesn't. There's a lot of people in church tonight, that are not in church tonight, a lot of people that are not here at this church tonight because they went through a trial and it didn't work out the way they thought it was going to work out. And they said, I'm done. I've tried this Christian life. I mean, I did everything. There are missionaries that have been come off the field because they've had faith in the God. God, I've given my life to you. I've done all these different things, and you took my child from me. I'm done. I quit. Because the answer was not the answer that they perhaps expected. I hope in my life that I could have this kind of faith that these three young men looking at the king and say, King, God will deliver us from your fiery furnace, but if he doesn't, I'm going to have just as much faith as him as we go down into that thing. As I feel the flesh on my hands burning, and if I could smell my hair on fire, and I could feel life seeping out of me, I hope I can have as much faith as if God would have said, I'll deliver you from the fire. That's the spirit these men had. That's the ferociousness they had. We understand that God does not always deliver us from the furnace, but he delivers us through the furnace. Hebrews 11:36 says it like this. Hebrews 11:36. You know, Hebrews 11, consider the hall of faith. We read many stories of God doing amazing things in people's lives, and you know, just all the amazing stories of God providing and coming through and his faithfulness over and over and over. But near the end of it, it's a little passage of scripture that sometimes reminds us that God works in different ways than we expect. Hebrews 11:36 says this. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourges. Yea, may moreover abound in imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I love this part. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. Hey, there's a lot of people that perhaps they thought, okay, you're threatening to saw me asunder. Oh, my God's going to come through. And as the guy got there and God's going to come through, and he began to saw, I was like, okay, I guess God's going to deliver me from this one. But you know what? My faith in God hasn't changed at all. Nothing has changed. And so we see that the answer they have of one of all in Christian, the answer of fierceness. I like what one commentary said. He said this, if you're going to live a godly life, if you're going to live for Jesus, then we are going to be persecuted. There will be furnaces of criticism, maybe from friends and family that don't understand why you love God the way you say, the way you do. Furnaces of intimidation, furnaces of hatred, furnaces of temptation, furnaces of trials like we cannot imagine. These furnaces will become more numerous and far hotter as society continues to flee from God and from the guidelines that he has laid down. That is just the way it is going to be. You know, we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patient, persecutions, afflictions, which come to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that were willing to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the next verse says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And look at the next verse. But, hey, times are going to get tough. Paul's like, I've been through some things. I've seen some things. I've felt some hurt. I've been physically abused for my walk in the Lord. And hey, things are going to get worse and worse. And then he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's telling Timothy's young preacher boy, don't change. Don't let your faith waver. Don't let your faith be hinged upon if things are going good or things are going bad. The same God on the mountaintop is the same God in the valley. As the song goes, when things go wrong, he's there for us. He loves us. He cares for us. We got to have that kind of faith. 1 Peter 4:12 says it this way, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in so much that you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. What? I believe Pastor just mentioned this a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. That doesn't make sense to the world. Wait, your life is going completely the wrong direction. Your life is going the opposite the way you want to have it. But you're having, you're having joy. Wait, hold on. You're having exceeding joy? You're okay with this? Yeah, because my faith in God hasn't changed one bit. And we see that as a fruit of that. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And so it's so important we understand that the choices that we make are so important. The choice these young men made, where they weren't going to bow, and when the pressure was on, they weren't going to bend, and they come back with an answer of faithfulness, they come back with an answer of ferocity towards Nebuchadnezzar. But then we see the next thing, number three, the chaos that ensued. Look at verse 19. They come back with this great answer. You know, we're all in the peanut gallery cheering them on. Yeah, guys, great job. Way to stand up strong. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You know, it's when you stand up for God, people are going to get angry. When you stand up for God's values, people are going to get upset. When you're not willing to cheat at work a little bit to help maybe the boss make an extra dollar, you might face some consequences. When you're not willing to lie on some numbers, perhaps to help your tax account or whatever situation with tax account, or maybe you're not willing to lie at work to help a coworker, maybe you're not willing to, whatever that scenario is, people are going to get upset. When you live a life with ethics and say, I don't do that, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to lie, people are going to go, something's wrong with you. You're the problem. Man, you're the one causing all the problems at work. You're the one that's making everything hard on all of us. And so we see here that they decide to live for what's right, and Nebuchadnezzar gets ticked off. He is not happy, not a happy camper. And all of us in the peanut gallery are like, good job, guys, good job. Whoa, buddy, not looking good for them. As Nebuchadnezzar's upset and yell, I imagine like if I was there watching, like, yeah, good one. Oh, I don't know. You know, and all of a sudden we see that the fire is getting hotter, and people are, you know, obviously these men are going to pass away, that the guards do. But we see that in society today, the more we live for God, the angrier and angrier the world gets. We're the problem in society. Oh, you Christians are ruining everything. Oh, you conservatives are ruining everything. You guys want to do right and all these different things. No, let's let the world be the world. I'm the messed up one for trying to enforce natural laws. I'm the one that's causing problems by trying to care for people and tell them the truth that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and one day you're going to go to one of those two places. Well, yeah, it'd be a lot easier to say, tell everyone, hey, when you die, we all see a beautiful light, you're going to feel a warm hug, the doves will carry your soul into heaven. Yeah, that sounds great, but that's not the reality of it. And you go and try to tell someone the truth and say, hey, there's really a heaven, there's a hell, and you're going to one of these two places. If you never asked Christ to save you from your sins, if you never repented from your sins and asked him to wash you, you are going to hell. Do that door knocking on Saturday. Guess what's going to happen to you? Thank you so much, brother. I've been waiting years for someone to come on in. We have warm cookies. I have some warm milk. You have a whole shuttle crew? Bring the whole shuttle in. Bring them in. We go walking, me and Tom with our 9 kids into the house. We sit there. This happened just on Saturday. We sit. No, that's not what happens. You knock on the door. They open the door. You start telling them, hey, you know, there's a real heaven. There's a real hell. By the time you get to that point, it's boom. Now, when you have a cute little baby in your hands, it's like soft. Like they do a little bit like they look at you and they're kind of like, they just slowly close it. Why? Because we're the problem for telling the truth. What does Paul say? Am I your enemy and I tell you now the truth? Like, am I your enemy? I'm just telling you the truth of what's going on here. And as they do this, you see the chaos that ensues. The society, the king gets mad at them and everything gets hotter. But then we see they're thrown into the fire. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the fiery furnace, burning fiery furnace. So we saw the challenge they faced, the choices they made, the chaos that ensued. And look at number 4, the commotion they inspired. Number 24, or verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. Remember, he was just angry a second ago. I mean, his face is red. There's smoke coming out of his ears. He is ticked off. He's watched these men get thrown in the fire. And it says, and he rose up in the haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?
They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire.
You know, they made the choice they weren't going to bow. They made the choice they weren't going to burn. And God made the choice. Excuse me. They made the choice they weren't going to bow. They made the choice they weren't going to bend. And God made the choice they weren't going to burn. And the world is watching how we handle our trials. The world is watching us. They want to see how you handle the trials. Your neighbor wants to see how you handle the car accident you just got in. Your neighbor wants to see how you handle the rent in the condos going up. The neighbor wants to see how you handle the fiery trials which the Lord gives us. Your coworkers want to see how you handle the layoffs. Your coworkers want to see how you handle the situations that are going on. The world is constantly watching as these three men get thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar and his counselors there are watching these three men get thrown into the fire. But you notice, look at their response. And the response that happens, the Bible says, verse 27, "And the princes, the governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." You know, I love that. There's a little caveat here, but the fire didn't affect them. It didn't change them at all. In fact, the Bible is very clear. They didn't even smell a fire. Their hair, there wasn't one hair, not a single hair that was singed from the fire. You know, sometimes in Christendom today and in our world today, if we're not careful sometimes, we let our trials become our identity. We go through a trial and we're kind of like, "Oh, life's hard right now. It's just so tough. I'm going through a trial. LBA Cafe numbers are dropping. And I'm getting pressure from the boss. Pick them up, or you're fired. And I tried to quit three times, but they won't let me." No, I'm just kidding. No, but if we're not careful, we kind of, as Christians, can walk around with that mentality. Oh, man, and don't get me wrong, that's obviously not a trial. Okay, that's not a trial. And you would say, I don't want to minimize anyone's trials. We all have trials. I'm not trying to do that today. But don't let that become your identity. These three young men got thrown into a fiery furnace. Talk about a trial. They expected their lives to be ended. But God was so powerful, God was so faithful, God was so good to them, which he is to every single one of us, that as they come out of this trial, they don't even smell of smoke. I think that was on purpose. I don't think God was like, "Oh, I guess we'll just..." No, I think it was one of those ways of, when they walked out of the fire, you would never even know they were in the fire. If you walk up to the story 5 minutes later, you say, "Hi, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, where have you guys been today? What's up with you guys? Anything new?" Because there was no evidence of that. Based off how they went through that, because God was with them in that fire. And just a little side note, when you go through the trials in our lives, when we go through things in our lives, don't let it become your identity. Don't get me wrong. Use that. If God's allowed you to go through something, use it to help others. But make sure that everyone doesn't know is, "Oh, that's the person that fill in the blank." We should always have a smile on our face. We should always have joy in the Lord. The song that was sang tonight, when Jesus is our song, we can sing glad songs. But when Jesus is our song and we're getting ready to be thrown to the fiery furnace, we can sing, "Jesus is all the world to me." And then when we come out of the fire, we can still sing, "Jesus is all the world to me." We sing songs all the time. So many hymns are chock full of good doctrine, but so many have this idea of being with Jesus, walking along, "I come to the garden alone." All these different songs about being with our Lord. But if we're not careful, we can sing them and not really mean them. And so even when we go through the fiery trials of life, we can have it to where we can learn from it, learn the lessons God wants us to learn, but don't let it become your identity. Verse 28, I want us to see the king's reaction. Verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said," and this right here is important, this next about six words says this, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Nebuchadnezzar knew who to give the praise to. I believe that's because the answer that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave them, at no point was it, "We're going to conquer this. We're going to take care of this. If we survive, we're going to survive. If we don't survive," no, it's, if our God allows us to live, great. If our God allows us to die, fine. And as soon as the trial happens, this fiery furnace is over, they come walking out. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say, "Man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys are awesome. You guys are amazing. You are great, man. The way you sing, the way you
communicate, the way you preach, the way you hand out tracts, the way you help people. No, they go, he goes, man, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My job as a Christian is to make nothing about Ryan. My job as a Christian is to be about God. That's God's LBA Cafe out there. Think about that when you walk by it. Sorry, that was Mr. Dunlop handed me a piece of paper. That's what it said on it. So I'm just kidding. We understand that my life is but to be a vessel used for God's glory and God's honor. I'm not up here. I'm not supposed to be up here to sing songs or to preach a message or teach a Sunday school class to any way point to myself, but to point others to the Lord. And I love the fact that as King Nebuchadnezzar, the heathen in this story, the one that's the villain, the one that threw them in the fiery furnace, he himself, the very first thing he recognizes is, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants. He knew who they were. These are servants of God. These aren't people trying to observe God's authority, but they are simply servants of God that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. When you go through a trial, what would the world say about you? Based on how you went through your last trial, how you handled it, maybe what you said. If the world could have a typed version like we have of this story and God were to put it on paper and you were to hand to your neighbor, this is how I handled my last trial, read this, what do you think? Would their answer be, man, God did something amazing through you. Man, God, your God is with you. Or would it be, oh man, that's tough. Oh man, that's a hard life you went through. What would their reaction be? So the last thing, number five, the change they caused. They faced a challenge, the choices they made, the chaos that ensued, the commotion they inspired, the change they caused. Verse 29 says this, Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We can see that because of their way they handled the trial, the view of God changed in the people's eyes. Before, this God was perhaps the God of Israel was used as a slang word, it was used as a mockery, but now everyone in that land knows, if I say the wrong thing about that God, I'm a goner. It's not going to end well for me. And this time Nebuchadnezzar made sure there was no mistakes with the burning fiery furnace. He made sure this time we're cutting to pieces. But he changed how that people in that land viewed their God based off how they went through trials. We live in a world that is dark and desperately hurting, that is in pain, and our jobs as Christians is to be a light, to be a lighthouse to our community here and around the world, with the idea that as people see our light, as people see us love one another, as people see us love the world, that we change who God is in their mind from being a cuss word or being a slang word or being just a religion that people believe in. But our job as Christians as we go through trials is to help point people to the fact that he is the God of gods, a name above all names. That's our job as Christians. And that happens when we go through the trials. That happens when we go through the burning bush, the burning fiery furnace. We all, God's great when we're all on the mountaintops. The world understands that. But it's how we handle the fiery furnaces that I believe will change people's lives. We will make a big difference in their lives. And we understand that God promoted them because of their faithfulness, their humility. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due times. Conclusion, we see that the challenges they face led them to make some choices, which led to a large commotion, which caused a great deal of change. How are we doing in our trials tonight? Could that be described as your life? As pastors mentioned many times on Sunday nights, perhaps you're not in a trial right now. If you went through one tonight, would you be ready for it? Perhaps you're in a trial right now and things aren't going well. Let me encourage you. The same God that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serves, the same God you serve. Well, my trial is super big. This is a hot furnace. God took care of them. He could take care of you. And perhaps you're just coming out of a trial. Don't let that become your identity. oh, woe is me, my life is hard, I had to suffer this thing, God's teaching. No, learn from it. Accept the lessons that God wants from us. But let's walk around with an excited spirit serving the Lord. Because we're one step closer to heaven, we're one step closer to God coming back, and there is a world that is dark and hurting and needs a lighthouse, needs a light to change their view of God from being just a religion to being a relationship. It's something we offer here at Lights Baptist Church. It's something God offers every single one of us through His Word. Not a religion, but a relationship. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this day. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you, Lord, for the great story we have, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A story we've heard many of times, but Lord, I hope and pray that perhaps something was said tonight that was an encouragement to somebody. We know, Lord, that we all will go through trials. Anyone that lives godly will suffer persecution. There will be times of fiery furnaces will come to every one of us. I pray, Lord, for those that are going through, that you'd give them strength, encouragement. I pray, Lord, for those that are perhaps getting ready to go into one, that they would find themselves as these three young men, being full of faith on either side of the trial. And I pray you'd help us as a church, that we'd encourage one another, that we'd be a light, that the men would see our good works, and they would glorify you, not us, but they'd glorify you. We love you now. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.